but we did have a great time. God did some stuff that Chris and I were debating and talking and trying to see how we can do some things in this, within this confines of what we have here, about getting in little small groups, maybe 2, 3, 4 people, you know, after we'd spoken. And then the bad weather tornado came, and the warning, it was tornado warning or something like that. And we had to go to the basement, and God just did that. That was God doing that, because it was a lot more intimate than it could have been had we been in here. And it was just amazing. I got a lot out of it, just to say, just being in that setting without being here. And so I just want to share with you guys just a little bit, kind of on some stuff that Chris talked about this morning, what a spirit-empowered life looks like. And one thing I want to know, if you guys are taking notes and have something you write on, I do, every time my pastor preaches, I take my I call it my better phone. It's not an iPhone, it's a better phone. It's a Samsung Android. So those that have iPhones, don't hate us. Don't hate us. It's just what it is. It is what it is. But I do love my Samsung Android. But I take notes. I take my little pen out, and I take notes even when my pastor is preaching, because sometimes he may say something that triggers, and I write that note down, and I can go back. Because I don't know anyone that has a photographic memory. I know some people have some extremely, extremely, extremely good memory. God has blessed them with that. But I don't know anybody that can recite things verbatim after the pastor is preaching. So if you take notes and maybe jot something down that God may hit you, it may not be the whole thing that I say, just something that you hear. And if it's just the one thing, you can remember it. You can say, man, when Fred spoke and when Chris was talking, this one thing that God spoke clearly to me that I know. Because those of you who have kids, you can call their name and they know your voice, right? But for me, I grew up in the country, or raised our boys in the country. We had almost 100 acres of land, and I developed. And now, don't hate me. I'm like, Chris, this is a transparent setting here, okay? So I'm going to share some things that hopefully can encourage you, can inspire you, and it can motivate you to continue to keep on going on. Say, God, I know I'm going the right way, but don't hate me for some of the things I say. But this is one, kids to parents. And so we had kids, dogs, and horses. So we lived on all this land, and the boys could be way out there and playing in trees or by the pond somewhere, and I needed to reach out to them. And, or the horses can be way down at the end of the fence road, down by the dirt road. We lived on a dirt road, like a mile and a half to get to our house on a dirt road. And so the horses can be there, or the dogs could be anywhere. So I had to come up with this ingenious way to make sure everybody knew who they were when I needed them. So I had these different whistles. And for the boys, it was like, shh. They were like, sir, they knew just shh. When I did that, even now to this day, and wives don't hate me. Sometimes I do this with my wife. She's in the mall somewhere. I go, she goes. I'm like, please. Honey. I don't do it often, but every now and then just to get her attention. But she doesn't like that. She's like, I'm not one of the boys. Thank you. But I whistle. And so for the horses, I had another, like a yelp. You know, yelp, yelp, yelp. And they could be way down there, man, and they knew that I was calling them. And for the dogs, it was something like that. But it was all distinct. But what I did not do, if you came to my house, Paul, and you said, hey, Fred, can I see the horses? And I said, well, they're way down at the end of the pasture. You said, well, call them up here. I said, well, I don't have anything to feed him right now, but you might want to see him. I said, well, wait till it's feeding time. I'll call him up here, right? Or you said, where are the dogs? I said, I don't know. Hey, can I see him? Well, why don't you call him? And I said, well, when it's time to feed him, I'll call him up if you stick around. Because what I did not do, and God doesn't do this, what I did not do is I did not call my horses, my boys, or the dogs just to call them. Over time, when I did that, the horses knew it's feeding time. They could be anywhere in the pasture. They're running. And they knew I'm putting out feed and tossing hay. The dogs, same thing. My boys, same thing. Over time, it took a while, but over time, each one of them knew when I used those different calls, They knew that there's something for me. He's not wasting my time. He's not calling me. So he had, I know what it is. He's got some more company. He wants to showcase me off. So we let us go. So he's got somebody. So they want to see us. I didn't do that. God doesn't waste our time. So I don't know why you're here at this retreat. I don't know if it's something that you put on your calendar and every year you say, I just want to be a part of the retreat. I just want to go and get away and just have some time to eat and hang out. I don't know. I don't know why you came this year. But I will tell you that I am here as a part of God's plan, that he's calling you to a higher level of praise. He's calling you to a higher level of worship. He's calling you to a higher level of commitment. You see, our world and our society has messed us up. They say young people are valuable. In my industry, I play in the National Football League. It's amazing how you can have a guy play in the NFL for 10 years, 12 years, play for a long time, be very effective, help his team win, go to Super Bowls and win. And when his contract is up, he goes to the negotiating table and they say, oh, we don't have any money for you. You can take this or leave it. But you have a rookie, a guy that comes out of college, an 18, 19, 20, 21, 22-year-old, has never played a down in NFL, and they say, oh, we're going to give you a $100 million contract, and $75 million going to be guaranteed. But he's never proven himself. So you take a guy that's coming out of college and give him all this money, and you got a guy who's proven himself, and you say, we don't have the money. How does that compare with our world system? Our world system says, when you're young and vibrant, you're valuable. We need you. We can use you. And then they say, when you get past certain age, we don't need you anymore. Just ride in the wobbly yonder. And we bought into that lie so that when we get a certain age, and yes, our bodies slow down. Yes, our minds are not as sharp. Yes, we don't hear like we used to hear, but we're still valuable. God is still calling us every single day. He's calling our name. He's calling your name. And why do I know? Because here's what I guarantee you, you cannot do this. If you tried, you cannot do it. I would put a gazillion dollars that you cannot do it. You cannot wake yourself up in the morning. You can get up, but you can't wake up. And some people say, yeah, I woke up this morning. No, you didn't. God woke you up. God woke you up. You can get up. You can choose to get up. And so you can choose to believe the lie that says, I'm done in my years. I'm just going to slow roll out of here. And we talked about this last night a little bit. Or you can say, God, I open my eyes. It's like, wow, it's going to take me about 15 minutes to get to the bathroom for those who are old and wash my face and do those things. Young people are like, 15 minutes? I just jump up and run. Just keep living, son. Just keep living. After a while, you'll be like, hold on. And my great uncle was like that. As he was older and I was young, we'd do something. And I'd come on. He's like, just a minute. Just a minute. I'm like, come on, Unc. Come on. Now I'm at the just a minute part almost. But when you wake up in the morning, just know that God is calling you, because when he stops calling you, when he stops having need of you, you're gone. Because God doesn't waste our time. Just like I was talking about the horses and boys and the dogs, God doesn't waste your time. If you are here, God said, I still have need of you. It may be your mind. It may be your words. It just may be your presence of still walking in faith, where God says, I need somebody to see your faith walk. How do I know? Because he said, let men see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He said, let your light shine so that man may see those good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Wow, a light shine. A light doesn't talk. A light doesn't make noise. It just glows and it lights up a room. So when you wake up in the morning, it's like, God still has need of me. I don't know if this is the last day on this earth or not, but I know God still has need of me. And I'm just going to kind of sidetrack here before I go into what I want to talk about, because as I see this person in this room now, it reminds me of a conversation she and I had on yesterday. God has need of you because you don't know the last day that you're going to have on this earth. My great uncle raised me. He and my great aunt raised me. My mom gave birth to me when she was very, very young, too young to actually have a child. But God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. So he called me forth. It was very young for her, but it was on time for God, right? So he called me forth. Well, this older couple that my mom had never seen before in her life, they were way past childbearing years. They had one daughter. She was probably 25 years old when I was born. So they were in their 50s, maybe close to 60 when I was born. But they heard the voice of God calling them to go. They came to my mother's house. they talked to my mother and said, we heard what's happened. Our nephew, which is actually my great uncle. It's my dad's aunt and uncle. So my dad and mom were together. And then once my mom became pregnant, he left and went into the military, never to get back together. They never married. But God was calling them and saying, we heard your story. We heard what's going on. We want to help. My mother said, I don't know you guys. And the story goes on that says they were consistent. They bought milk. They brought shoes. They brought clothes. They brought love. Chris talked about love this morning. They brought love. They brought love. They brought the love of Christ. And my great aunt would anoint my head with olive oil. She would put olive oil in my head. She would put a cross on my forehead. And she would make me take some every day as I got older. When I was able to, as my mom let me go, they kept coming. Eventually, my mom let me go and stay with them. So they raised me. They gave me the Christian values that I have today, which ushered in my belief system. The point I want to make that I said, I was talking about this yesterday, is you don't know the last day you have on this earth. My great aunt died when I was in my first year of college. She was in her 70s. Very godly woman. My great uncle kept living. He ended up in assisted living. He would always call me sometime. Hey, can you come take me to the bank? Hey, I need a couple of dollars, yada, yada, yada. My wife asked me one time, she said, you never asked your uncle why he asked for money. He would only ask for $200 or $300 or $100 or $99, something crazy. And I just give it to him. I was playing the NFL at the time and then retired. I said, no, I don't care, because he was there when I needed him most. I don't care if he's taking the money, he's putting it in the back somewhere. I don't care. She goes, you're right, honey. So this particular day, I go with him to take him to the bank. We go to the bank. We run some errands. And with young people, we want to go and do our things and get rid of the older people, because you don't have any value anymore because you're old, right? Your value has diminished. You're old. I'm young. I'm vibrant. I got things to do. Same thing for me. I said, hey, I'll take you to the bank. Ran some errands. He just wanted to hang out with me. I'm like, oh my God, I need to get rid of this old dude. So just telling the truth. And so we actually went and ate together. Got some food, came back to his house, and we ate. And it was a Friday afternoon. Spent the whole entire day together. I had his bank card. I left, did some errands. It's 10 o'clock at night. I realized I had his bank card. And I said, I'll take it to him tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll give my life to Christ tomorrow. I'll be more in tune with God tomorrow. I'll sell out to God tomorrow. I'll be more committed tomorrow. I begin to read my Bible with more intention tomorrow, but I'm too busy today. So I said, no, if I keep this card, again, being transparent, this old dude gonna worry me to death. I went back by his house. It's summer. He's sitting in his living room in his chair. I gave him his card. He had learned how to use the voicemail, because he was still doing that at the time. I said, if you need me next week, give me a call. If I don't pick up, leave me a voicemail. He said, son, I'll do it. I know how to leave you a voicemail. I said, Uncle Jim, I love you. And I kissed him on the forehead like I always do. He said, love you, son. He said, oh, by the way, thank you for bringing my car back. I said, you know what? I'll see you. Call me next week if you need me. The next morning, about 11 o'clock, I came out of our bedroom. My wife was at the door looking outside. When she heard me come out the bedroom, she turned and she looked at me. And the look that she had on her face, I knew. I said, what's wrong? She said, Uncle Jim just passed away. That's what I called him. His name was Germany, but I called him Uncle Jim. And it just, he taught me how to say three. He bought my first bicycle. He taught me how to be a man. He taught me how to love a woman. He taught me about all the things that I learned. He taught me how to shoot a gun. He taught me how to drive a car. I was 2 years old, sitting in his lap, holding the steering wheel. He taught me those things. And now he's gone. I was devastated. But in the midst of my pain and loss, the one thing that just came up out of my soul was, God, thank you for Friday. Thank you for Friday, God. You allowed me to spend all day yesterday with my uncle. I saw him last night at 10 o'clock. There was nothing wrong with him. He was fine. He was smiling. God, thank you for yesterday. And I said that from my home that I built on property that he bought in 1946. My house sat about 100 yards up from the little old house that he raised me in, he and my great aunt. I left my house. My wife didn't say anything to me because she knew how I was feeling. And I walked out the front door on the front porch, and I walked down past that old house onto the dirt road. And all I could say was, God, thank you for Friday. Thank you for yesterday. See, guys, we don't know when. We don't know. He says, you know not the day nor the hour that the Son of Man may return or that he may call your name. So every day you open your eyes, every day God wakes you up is a day that he says, I still have need of you. I still need you. Society says, I'm going to push you out. Yeah, you're valuable now when you're young and in your middle ages, in your formative years, in your years when you can give back, when you can work and you can get dollars return, the ROI, return on your investment. Yeah, but once you get older, they say, we don't have any need for you. And so you buy into that lie. You say, well, I guess I must not have any need. My grandchildren gone, my children gone. I don't have a job anymore, yada, yada. God said, I still need you, even though you may not be as vibrant and sharp and strong. God said, I still need you. So with that question, with that statement, the question is, what does surrender look like? What does surrender look like? I need to be able to surrender my life to Christ and say, God, if you call me, I'm going to answer. I may not know what that looks like, but I'm going to answer. There's a scripture. If you have your Bible, turn to this with me. There's a scripture, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And I'm going to be reading it out of the NIV version. It says in the NIV, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. Those of us who know the crucifixion of Christ, he's not the Christ that people see on the cross with the little crown on his head and maybe a little drip of blood coming down and you can recognize that he is Christ. My Bible tells me and resources say that he was beaten beyond recognition. If we put the Christ on the cross that actually was beaten, it would be gory. It wouldn't be good for kids to see because they would go, why do you have that up there? Because that's exactly what happened to him. The God of all gods, the King of Kings, the one that came down in the flesh and lived the life we should have lived and died the life we should have died in our place, but rose on the third day with all power. That guy, that one, that was beat beyond recognition before we were ever born. And it says, I've been crucified with Christ. And sometimes we think of crucifixion as, oh, I just stressed out on the cross and died for God. You know, I just get, no, it's brutal. It's giving up everything when everything is yours. And some theologians say he couldn't even think a bad thought about the ones who was inflicting the pain. That's why he says not only did he not say a mumbling word, he couldn't have a bad thought. You know how we think bad about people? I live in Orlando, Florida. I've had people cut me off. I'm like, Lord, just run their car off the road right now. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. I'll just blow at them as I go by. And they're in the ditch. Bom, bom. You know, I'm just being honest. People cut me off sometime. I'd be like, just pick one. I don't want to do anything. Just throw my hand out the window. I point at them or, you know, just pick some one of my fingers and just, I'm pointing at you now. You know. I'm just being honest. Sometimes I have those. Chris talked about that last night. I'm just being honest. But God says, he says in this word, I've been crucified with Christ. So now the life I live in this flesh that you see here now, this guy that wears a Super Bowl ring that has done a lot of things in the world system. I say this is one of my favorite scriptures. When things are going crazy, I say, it's not my life. The life which you now see in the flesh, I'm just living by faith every day because I can't wake myself up. I said last night, I bench pressed a lot of weight, over 500 pounds, but I can't wake myself up. I ran with the best of them, but I can't wake myself up. The Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive? I don't care who you are. Some people say, yeah, I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Who gave you the boots? And who gave you the strength to pull yourself up? We have to think about those things. What does surrender look like? What does surrender look like? What does it look like? I was talking about being older. I got some cheaters here. I've been in denial. Oh, let there be light. Oh my God. Something happened. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And again, I'm reading out of the NIV version. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And we're going to read all the way down through 34, just because I think that it's relevant to what we're discussing and talking about. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. And the NIV version says, therefore, I'll tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. I tell people, I lead our men's ministry. I'm our men's ministry director in Orlando at our church. And I tell the men, I say, you need to have a life scripture. Not just a verse that you like, but a life scripture for your life. Something that when life is just raining down on you, when life is just beating at your door, when life is just uncertain, when life is not fair, you need to have a scripture that you can hold on to that's a reminder of how good God is. And that's my scripture. If you go back and look at some footballs that I've signed and some autographed cards that I've signed all the way back to my years in NFL, you will see Fred Stokes, Los Angeles Rams, Matthew 6:33. You may see Fred Stokes, Washington Redskins at the time, now they're Commanders, but Washington Redskins, Fred Stokes, God bless, Matthew 6:33. All the way back to my, because it was just a reminder that not seek the coaches because, the coaches have a decision on if they keep me or fire me. No, you don't. I'm going to be in, and I would tell my teammates, they would be concerned about, especially during training camp, am I going to make the team? And I say, as long as God wants me to be here, I will be here. I don't care what the coaches say. I don't care what the players say. I don't care how my body's doing. As long as God wants me in the NFL, I will be here. Therefore, this says, not one day can you add to your life by worrying. Not one day can you remain here just by worrying. Oh, I worry about my grandkids. I worry about, as Tom said, I'm worried about, some of us are worrying about the kids. And I've got three boys that I've been concerned about, and I pray for them on a daily basis. But I'll tell you this, at one point in my life, about 2012, my youngest son just called me, and I talked to him earlier. He's 27 years old, so I have a 27-year-old, 29-year-old, and 31-year-old, all boys. But my 27-year-old was kind of walking in my footsteps in the worldly way, doing all these crazy things. I'm staying up at night, blood pressure going up, being stressed out, worrying about him, where you been, yada, 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 yada. And I finally had to say this, guys. Those of you who are parents know how hard this is, especially if you have young kids. I literally said this out of my mouth with every gut-wrenching, everything in my being. I stood in at 2 o'clock in the morning or 2:30 in the morning and I said, God, if I never see my son again on this side of heaven, he's in your hands. And I got into bed and I went to sleep and I slept so peacefully because I truly meant it. Before I'm calling in him, I'm worrying about him and is he okay and is he all right? Just like God is taking care of me, he can take care of my boys. Because guess what? There he is anyway. The house you live in, your name is on the piece of paper, but God owns it. The car that you drive, it's your car, but God owns it. Because when you leave this place for good, somebody else will drive that car. Somebody else will live in that house. 900 years ago, 2,000 years ago, this wasn't here. 2,000 years from now, if God doesn't come back, it won't be here. But the enemy wants us to worry about things and hold on to things that are temporal. Chris said this morning, if we could truly see behind, there's a saying that behind enemy lines, some of my military service men and women have been behind enemy lines, and behind enemy lines ain't far. But if we can see behind enemy lines in the spiritual realm and see what's really going on in the spirit realm, oh man, would we be praying for people's soul. You couldn't get me to fall in love with a car. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care if it's electric or gas or run on oil or corn. It doesn't matter. You couldn't get me to fall in love with the house. I don't care if it's 50,000 square feet. You couldn't get me to fall in love with that stuff because I know it's temporal. And so I ask the question continually, what does surrender look like? See, to me, I've never been in this situation. And I pray to God I never am in that situation. And it happens in a couple of ways. In a military situation and in real life. In the military, when the enemy has you surrounded and you can't fight your way out, there's a great movie, I can't think of the name of it, it's like Last One, it's the one guy that got caught behind enemy lines. Lone Survivor. Amazing. Lone Survivor. Mine it just grabs you. But in those situations, they're fighting because they're trained to fight. They've been equipped to fight. Using every tool, every resource, every skill set that they've been trained to fight until they can't fight anymore. Because surrender is not an option. No man left behind is not an option. So we're not going to surrender. I'm going to fight and use every tool, everything at my disposal, because I'm not going to surrender into your hands. In law enforcement, if somebody comes to a house and you've got a person in the house and that person is a bad person, you hear the concept, hey, come out with your hands up. We got you surrounded. And sometimes those people fire everything they have. And at some point in time, on both instances, where it's military and probably longer in military because they've been trained not to surrender. But in the real world, when you realize I am surrounded, there is no escape. The only thing for me to do is comply with their demands. Come out with your hands up. Some people frown on putting their hands up in service. I would not dare raise my hands in church. I don't want to raise my hands. But if they say come out in the military, they want you just like this. Because they want to know that you have no more weapons. They want to know that you're not going to try anything. And sometimes in law enforcement, when they ask you to come out with your hands up, they say, get on your knees. Get on the ground. I would not dare, Christian, I would not dare get on my knees in church. I mean, that I would be embarrassed to just get on my knees and worship God. I don't want to be embarrassed. What does total surrender look like to you? Well, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want people to think less of me. I don't want people to look at me the wrong way. Well, guess what? When you're here, in this position, you have no say-so. Because guess what? In some circles, in some settings, they go, oh, man, she looks just like she's sleeping. Oh, he looks so good. Wow, God bless him. And you have no say-so. But how dare we not totally surrender to God our lives and say, God, if you wake me up in the morning, I know you're calling for me. Because God doesn't whistle. He doesn't have the yelp. He doesn't whistle or yelp. He just calls our name. There's a song says, he knows my name. I am a friend of God. Isn't that amazing that you and you, you and me, that we're friends of God? You know what you do for your friend? Oh my God. What's your name? Mike. If Mike and I are best friends, I'm talking about the best of friends. I'm talking about if Mike, let's go past that. If Mike is a Lent brother to me, come on now. Y'all, we'll talk about Lent brother later, but if Mike is a Lent brother to me, Mike can call me at 3 o'clock in the morning. Hey, Fred, I need you. Hey, my truck just got stuck in the ditch. I'm saying, honey, I need to go. Mike, who's that? Mike? Yep. All right, babe. Be careful. Put something on warm if it's cold. What's your name? Michelle? Now I'm getting ready to ask a crazy question, Michelle. Are you his wife? Okay. It's crazy because you're sitting very close to him. You know what I'm saying? You're all up in there. You know what I'm saying? You're all up in the pocket. You know what I'm saying? So I'm like, either you're his daughter or, you know what I'm saying, you're his caregiver or something. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, hey, you know, hey, I don't know, but you said your wife, right? Was that crazy? Yeah, see, they over here laughing at me. That wasn't crazy, because you could have been Mike's caregiver or something. But you know what? I'm like, Mike, you picked a nice looking caregiver. That's good. You get the chance to sleep. But even Michelle would have said, hey, he's in the ditch. Hey, Mike, call Fred. Don't call Chris. He's not coming. Call Fred because he's my best friend. So if I'm a friend of God, can I call my friend? And it doesn't say I call God friend. It says he calls me friend. Like I am a friend of God. You know how powerful that is? And I don't think we take opportunity of it. And even another, I don't think we take advantage of it. I don't want to bother God. I was talking to a young lady yesterday and she says something great. It's like, I don't want to be a hindrance to God. Well, I can handle this myself. I'll just wait for the big stuff to come. No, he wants every ounce of our lives. When your kids are small, they can't call you enough. I remember, and this is sidebar before we read this last scripture. My son that just called me, Luke. And I did this with all the boys. When we moved into our home after retiring from the NFL, we had stairs. We had second floor. And so our stairs went straight up. They didn't curb and go up. They just went straight up country stairs. And so I would get the boys and put them on the first step. And I say, jump in daddy's arms. And they're looking at dad and going, okay, dad's pretty beastie. He's, you know, he's 6'5". Okay, he looked like he can. And they just go. But even then, they would go. I'm like, jump. I've got you. Come on, jump. And then they would lean and I put them on the second, the third step, the fourth step. They get up. They would get higher and higher. And I go, jump. And they wouldn't hesitate. They just, whoo, and I catch them. One day, Luke is my son. Ooh, he's an amazing young man. I as I'm coming out of the family room, the wall is here and you have to turn to look up the stairs. As I turned, he recognized his father. Follow me now. He recognized his father, his beast of a father that's taking hay and with cutting wood and doing all this stuff and country boy strong, as I talked to Paul about yesterday. He recognized his father and he says, hey, dad. Now, when he said, hey, dad, he's in the air. from the top of the stairs. Not the fourth. Not halfway, he came out of his room, and I guess he was going to slide down because I taught him how to slide down backwards. When I turned, he was like, hey, Dad! And I was like, whoa! And he was like, Dad, you're awesome! And I put him down. I put him down. He took off running. Didn't think. I'm standing here like, thank you, God. I'm like, what if I would have missed, you know? And he's gone. What does the Bible talk about with children? Have childlike faith. Like if we trusted God, our friend, and we surrendered to him totally, man, how much easier would life be? Not that life would have to change, because sometimes people die. We pray for them and they still die. We still get sick. They still leave. Life is life. But I wouldn't, it wouldn't grab me and grip me and cause me such fear and anxiety and stress as it does if I totally was like, hey, Dad. And he says, in this word, he says, not one have I lost. We can't think of a time. Now, yeah, when we won the Super Bowl, we went 17-2. We lost two games. When I was at the Rams, we couldn't buy a win. My wife used to tell me, honey, y'all are sorry. I'm like, come on, baby. The fans tell us that, you know, the coaches tell, don't, honey, I need you to love on me. Well, babe, y'all sorry. I'm like, okay, we're sorry, but I'm doing the best I can. But God is undefeated. Not one, he says, not one have I lost. If I'm going to play for a team, Tom Brady has 7 Super Bowl rings, and that's a whole nother debate. We won't get into Tom Brady today. I might talk about him tomorrow or something. But how many people in here would not want to work with a company that pays you for overtime, pays you for off time, pays you for sick leave, pays you, no matter what? You can call in and say, hey, I'm sneezing today. Like, don't worry about it. We're going to pay you anyway. Be like, man, I want to work at that job. You think about, don't worry about retiring. When you work so long, we just keep paying you even after you leave here. What? I'm working there. Not one has he lost. Not one that jumped and surrendered did he not catch him. I almost did this, but I didn't want to mess it up. See, some of you guys have gone that know about youth camps. Y'all have seen, I don't know what they call it, like the faith thing where you fall back. What do they call that? The trust fall. Now, Chris, can I see you for a second? I'm not. Yeah, you've been working out.
You trust me?
I trust you, brother. I do. I really do. But I'll say this. I'll let you trust me more than I trust you. But if you had to bet, and it's called a trust fall, right? Trust fall, trust. If you had to bet, if it was Chris asking me to trust him, how much harder would that be if I had to do the trust fall? Whew. Huh? But if you had to do the trust fall, how easy would it be? You'd be good. Based off of size, right? But God is not, thank you, Chris. God is not about size. He's immeasurable. When Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? Because Moses understood authority. He was going to one in authority, Pharaoh. So he couldn't say, I came here by myself. He says, I need to make sure that when he asked me, like, what authority do you come to tell me to let the people go that's been in bondage for 400 years or so? He says, I need to be able to say something. So what do I need to say? God says, just tell him I am that I am. Huh? Okay. When he said that, because Pharaoh was under authority and he knew about authority, when Moses said, that's who sent me, that's who sent me, and Moses had to go back 9 times. I can imagine. I've been married to my wife for 34 years. I told some of you guys who were here last night that when I talked about going to South Dakota, my first question that my wife asked me, who actually works with me now, she's my administrative assistant. One of the first questions she asked me was a financial question. Because this is what I do for a living. She's like, okay. I'm like, honey, God called me to go. He did? I was like, yeah, I'm just trusting God. We are? I'm just telling you all the truth. So, but my wife, I love her, 34 years, I love her. But can you imagine the conversation Moses and his wife had? Okay, now tell me again about this burning bush, Paul. So you went up there, he told you to take your shoes off, and you talked to who? Well, honey, I talked to God. He said he was God. And where was he? He was at a burning bush. Now, if they had it back then, I'm sure Moses' wife would have been, Lisa, are you asleep? Can you believe what my husband said? Yes, girl. He said God spoke to him in a burning bush. Has your husband ever told you that?
Girl, if my husband told me that, I'd think he was crazy. I'd call.
Can you imagine the conversation? But Moses had to go and tell his wife, he told me to go. But didn't you kill a guy? Yeah. It's been 40 years. Do you understand what? Maybe their grandchildren are there. Maybe his cousins are still there. And if you go back then, I know, but he told me to go. Well, what are you taking? That stick I've had for 40 years. Like what? Oh my God. This is true. Now I see you looking at your husband. What's your name? Sue. And your name? Daryl. Sue looked at Daryl like, she was like, honey, I wouldn't even question you. Give me some, girl. She gave him that sweetheart look like, honey, I wouldn't even question you. You're good. Daryl, you just got it like that, bro. You got it like that. Don't hate on him. Daryl, don't hate on Daryl and that Sue. Sue, I got you, girl. Yeah, I got you. Yeah. But that's the kind of surrender. That's the kind of trust. That's the kind of commitment. When it says that we said, Matthew 6 said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. For me, that's my life scripture, because it helps me get back to my true north. When they were showing the picture this morning, some of you guys might not have been here, and the lady had her Bible in her hand, and her husband was counting the money. He was the banker, and she's got the Bible, but she's looking at the money. I've been there. It's easy to get there if we're honest, because we're in the flesh. See, here's what I know. Here's what I know. God doesn't frown on us for being scared. He doesn't frown on us for being afraid. He doesn't. He understands. Because Jesus walked on the earth and he understands everything that we go through except for sin. Here's one of the things that gets me. When Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus about his friend, and we're talking about friend, they used that. They said, Lazarus is sick. And if you don't come, because just like we were talking about here, who did they go after? They didn't go after Paul. They didn't go to Moses. They didn't talk to any of the disciples. They said, go to Jesus. That's his friend. And we know he's Jesus, but that's his friend. His friend will not let him die. So go to Jesus. And you guys know the story where he says, he told her, yes, let them know that this sickness is not unto death, but so that the Son of Man may be glorified. How can God be glorified in your life if you don't surrender? But see, they missed the part about so that the Son of Man be glorified. And they left running, said, Jesus said he wasn't going to die. Yeah, he said this sickness is not unto death, but so that the Son of Man be glorified. They didn't think about, well, how can he be glorified? How can he be glorified? And here the Bible says Jesus stayed 2 days longer. So it was 4 days by the time he got there. And they understood that the body was really dead after 3 days. So on the fourth day, if Jesus would have gotten on the first day, they might have said, excuse me, that he wasn't really dead. That he was just sleeping. But when Jesus got there, because he understands all about us and he lived in the flesh, he knew immediately he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew that. That's why he said that. And yet when he got to the grave, he said, show me where you laid him. And they said, remove the stone. See, because sometimes God wants us to do stuff. He says, you remove the stone. You remove the stone of fear. You remove the stone of doubt. You remove the stone of uncertainty, of inconsistency. You remove it. And then he says, Lazarus, because I'm told that if he would have said, come forth, every dead person in the grave would have came forth. But he called him by name. God knows your name. He knows my name. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, here's what happened is that if he would have called him off of his sickbed, a few people might have given their life to Christ. But because he called him from the graveyard, a ton of people committed to God. Sometimes God wants to wait till a situation is dead. Not sick, dead. Where you say there's no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope. Doctor said there's no hope. There's no hope. God says, with man, That is right. But with God, all things are possible. All I need to do is for you to surrender. Speaking of hope and surrender, what does surrender look like to you? Does it look like this? Does surrender look like helplessness? If I surrender everything to God, I don't know if he's going to, the trust fall, I don't know if he's going to catch me. I've been working all my life. If it's supposed to be done, I'm going to do it. I'm the man. I almost killed myself with my boys one time because I kept saying, I'm the man. I'm the man. I was the man in football. I'm the man. I'm tough. I'm strong. I'm all this. I'm the man. But does surrender look like helplessness? Like if I totally surrender to God, will I be helpless? Does it mean weakness? If I totally surrender to God, does it mean that I'm weak? Does it mean that I can't use my brain and my strength and my wisdom and my knowledge? If I totally surrender to God, does that mean I'm supposed to stay home all the time and just give up on life? No. Does it mean that I have no control or lack of control? Surrender. Total surrender. Or does it mean that I'm at the mercy of another? Some people cannot. I know they don't do that with youth camps, right? And a lot of times with youth. But because they know adults don't usually do the trust fall. Kids will do it because they like it. They enjoy it. They laugh about it. You know, I'm skeptical about it. But at the complete mercy of another, I've got to put my life in your hands. But I'm surrendering to a God. I'm surrendering to the God, Almighty God. I'm surrendering to the Alpha and the Omega. I'm surrendering everything that I have because he's undefeated. Not one has he lost. I wish I knew how far my son got up the steps, like 6 or 7, because there was a bunch up to the top. I don't know where he finally realized that. It doesn't matter where I am. Dad's going to catch me. I don't know. I need to ask him that question. Like, Dad's going to catch me, like, wow. And he just jumped. Sometimes God just says, can you jump in your faith? I know it doesn't look, I know you're not the same. I know you don't have the sharpness and the speed and the skills. And I know you're not in the same position you were, but can you just jump? Can you just surrender everything to me? Just jump. I will catch you. And then some of us like, but what if I don't make it? What if I don't like where you're telling me to move? I want to read this and then I want to share just a story here. Let's go one more scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. And again, we're going to read out of my translation is NIV. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. And I'll read through 25. And it says, and we're talking about Abraham here. Surrender, trust, complete surrender. No matter what it looks like. So it says in chapter 4, verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The scripture here, the key one, it says, against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. it would have been great. Another conversation, husband and wife. Now, and we'll talk about this maybe tomorrow. If you look in the things that you have, you don't have to look there now. But our organization, our nonprofit organization, is called Lent Brother. It's for men. Our core focus is empowering men to be emotionally free. Not emotionless, but emotionally free. Lent Brother, a life I never tell. But when we talk about the Lent Brother model, it's not so that we men can have a one-on-one conversation away from our wives and hide stuff. Because it's not about hiding things from my wife. Having a Lent brother means that you can trust that your husband has another man that he can get down to the lint with in the pocket of his life, all the way down to the dirty lint. The lint is in the bottom of your pocket. Get past all the stuff, and you have another man that you can get down to the lint with. And what it is about, it's not about condemning. It's not about condoning. It's not about coddling. It's about calling you up, as we said, to a higher level of worship, a higher level of praise, a higher level of commitment. So therefore, you are a better husband. You are a more committed father. You are an asset to society and to your community because you have a Lent brother. So I said that to say, here's another conversation. I kind of laughingly talked about the conversation Moses could have had with his wife. But can you imagine the conversation that Abraham would have had with Sarah? After she's told Ishmael that he's got to go, and they have their son. It came through her womb, and now you're telling your wife, I don't know how to tell you this, but I got to kill him. I mean, I'm saying, work with me here. Work with me, okay? Now, sometimes my mother told me some stuff I did bad. She was like, I'm going to kill you, you know, and that was through discipline. She didn't, but you're saying, honey, who told you? You got to do what? But I thought he was the promise. We were so excited that he's like, this is the one. Like, he's going to be, you know, he's going to do it. I don't know. I mean, I just. That was after the fact. But before the fact, he had to believe God that they can even have a child. So God, it's like when I went to college. Let me go farther back. In high school, I couldn't bench 200 pounds. I couldn't bench 200 pounds, like bench press. Couldn't do it. But through getting in college and working out and getting with other men that were working out as well and lifting that heavy weight, I became stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until I got to the NFL and began to work out with other guys who were stronger. And eventually I could bench press over 500 pounds. If I'd have tried to put 500 pounds on my chest as a ninth grader in high school, it would have crushed me. God is not about crushing us. He's about building up our faith. So he's telling Abraham and Sarah, when he changed their name, he says, I'm going to bless you with a child. It's going to come out of you and you. And they started rationalizing. Sarah, like, you know, you women, y'all know how y'all do. You'd be like, babe, my wife calls me babe, Dawn. I don't know what you call your man here, but, you know, she. You don't have to tell us. That's, you know, we the pet names and stuff. Don's like, thank you. You got you. I'm right here, girl. Yeah, I got you. Anyway, but it's like he builds up our faith because he's not about crushing us. It's slowly at a time. And so when he talked to Abraham and Sarah, it's like, I want to get you just to trust me about this. And they doubted, and we know the story, and that's how Ishmael came about. And then obviously Isaac, the promise, came. But then after that, there were things, I'm sure, that Abraham did where God just said, I want to test you. I want to put a little bit more weight on you. I'm going to put a little bit more weight on you. I'm going to test you with a little bit more. You talked about you got a new job. Now God said, I just want to test you with it. See, that job is not about you. It's not about you. But God wants to work. Chris talked about it this morning. God wants to do some stuff in your life. And then he wants to do some stuff through your life if we walk in surrender, obedience, and faith. And that's why I love this scripture. He says, against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed. And because he believed God, because my son believed at step one and step three and step four and step six, he believed that I would catch him. When he got to the top, he never hesitated. Hey, Dad. That's all. And so Abraham, I don't know if he talked to his wife, Sarah, and said, God told me to kill our son. I don't know if he shared that with her. Now, women, ladies, you guys are much stronger than we are. You are much stronger. And you probably heard this already. I'm just going to reinforce this myself. I am 6'5". I'm about 260 pounds right now. But if it was up to me to populate the earth with babies, God, we're not going to have anybody else but me. You guys are strong. You have babies and you concentrate with us. Like, you can be doing 15 things and talking to us at the same time. I'm like, honey, I need you right here. Cause I can't do that. I just can't do it. So women have more. That's why God said you guys are our helpmeet, because women can hold stuff, hold information, and then kick it back out to us in a positive way and say, honey, remember when you said you were going to build this? Hey, honey, remember said we were going to do this? Honey, I know you can do this. I can strengthen you. There's a movie which I just thought about here because we're talking about this. It's called with Denzel Washington played in it. And it was about his son having a heart problem, John Q. John Q. And my wife and I were in a situation, being transparent here. My wife and I were in a situation and she told me, she said, honey, you need to do something. And I had done everything I could, praying and asking God. We were living in Georgia at the time, praying and asking God. And I'm saying, honey, I've done everything I can think of. I've called people. I've talked to people. I've done everything I could do. I say, I feel like John Q. now. When his wife said to him in that movie, after he sold his truck and they sold furniture and they called people and they did all this stuff, and his wife looks at him and says, you need to do something. And he says, okay. And if you watch the movie, he goes and put himself on the table and he wanted the doctor to take his own heart, give to his son. God sent his only son. And I know there wasn't a conversation that he says, you need to do something because they are sinning. And if we don't do something, they never have a chance to pay the sin debt that is over their head. And he says, I'll send my son. I'll get on the table. I'll send my son and he'll get on the cross for us. Surrender, faith, and obedience. That's all he's asking us to do. And what does that look like for you?